Well, we are going to now be turning to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. So if you turn that up in a Bible near you, that's on page 978. Page 978. I'm looking at chapter 5, and we're looking at the verses 15 down to 21. Let me read that for us this morning. Chapter 5, verses 15 down to 21. So Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let me pray as we turn to this passage. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we can address one another with spiritual songs and singing, with praying to you, giving thanks and bringing all things to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you for that wonderful reality that we can do that here together this morning. And we do pray as we dwell on these words, your words to us. We pray that your Spirit might be at work in us, helping us to understand, taking complete control or at least influence over every area of our lives. And we pray for his help as we seek to hear you speak this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been to London or lived in London, grown up in London, you'll know the phrase, mind the gap. Mind the gap. Mind the gap as you're on and off the tube. So the gap between the train and the platform. It's worth warning people about. You don't want someone to fall down there. But mind the gap. It's a phrase that is used often down there, but also in life, isn't it? As you say to someone, you offer some advice. Or mind how you go. If it's slightly icy outside on the path, or just watch your step, it's a bit uneven. Tread carefully over there, pay attention, or look where you're going. That instruction has been given a few times for our children. So it might be the sorts of things that you say to children as you're trying to get them to pay attention when you're off for a walk in the woods or wherever you are around the house. But not just children, is it? Perhaps for older folk not so steady on their feet, you might hold a hand, hold an arm, and just say, just watch where you're going as we're crossing from A to B to get into or out of somewhere. But they're also phrases, aren't they, that aren't just restricted to physical taking steps, but they're metaphors for the whole of life. Someone's kind of going out to do something, you might say sort of take heed or have a care, or look out, watch how you're going. And you're just sort of saying that not just in terms of literally where you're putting your feet, but how you're conducting yourself, how you're going about your daily business. Those kind of phrases, they're instruction words, aren't they? They are designed to help someone pay attention, to think about what they're doing and to avoid obstacles. Why? Well, so that they might reach their destination safely. That's the objective of saying these things and pointing these things out. Well, in that way, I'd like to suggest that that is what Paul is doing for us as Christian believers here this morning. Verse 15, he starts it by saying, "Look carefully then how you walk." Apparently, you could also translate it, "Watch that you walk carefully," as well as "carefully watch where you walk." But either way round, I think the point stands. Paul wants Christians, his readers back then and us this morning as we're hearing this, to focus and to pay attention to how it is that we're living the Christian life. It's not just now you're reconciled and lived how you want, rather watch how you're living. Mind your step. Watch your step is what Paul is trying to say for us this morning. So that's where we're going overall. Watch your step, as Paul has pointed this out at the start of verse 15. And by watching your step, again, we are thinking in the realms of the whole of life, not just one small aspect of life on a Sunday between 10:30 and 11:30, but the whole of life, the activities we do, the choices we take, the money that we spend, the things that we put our time into, the songs we listen to, the lives we live around each other, whether that's at home, abroad, at work, in private, in public. This is the whole of life that Paul is speaking to. Watch your step. Watch your steps in all of your life. Why? Why is Paul talking about this here in Ephesians 5? Well, because of who we are. This is a theme that hopefully is coming up over and over again. Our identity drives our actions. Paul has spent a long time talking about who we are. And now he is also trying to drill down into, therefore, how are we to live? But the living is crucially connected to the identity. It's not separate. It is completely connected. Who are we then? Well, if we were to just skim our eyes over much of Ephesians so far, perhaps particularly in the last little section we're in, we were told that we are children of light, called out of darkness by God. Further back, we've been told in Ephesians that we have a special relationship with the Son of God, with Jesus. He's given us gifts. God has given us gifts. And we have the truth from Jesus about life, about the future. We also have the Spirit who dwells in us. It's a gift that's been given to us. Paul's spoken about that already. We have been reconciled to God. So we are a reconciled, forgiven, redeemed people. And therefore, if that's the identity, we live differently. We live the new self, not the old self, before we were given that identity. And therefore, we are to consider our lives and how we live them. Not just because we must, in order to stay that way, in order to hang on to that identity. It's not that. It's because we may. We are allowed to now. We are free to live differently. And so we don't just have to. We want to live in this way. So how are we to walk then? That is the question as we get to this section, verse 15. We've had identity and practice highlighted, but what are we to walk by? How are we to walk? Well, Paul has two specific areas that I'd love to just pull out for us this morning. Firstly, with wisdom. Secondly, by the Spirit. With wisdom and by the Spirit, the result of which will be worship and submission. So we need to walk with wisdom and the Spirit, the result of which will be worship and submission. So we'll come through to see some of those things. And yes, the passage in some ways is relatively short, verses 15 to 21. But don't worry, there's plenty in here for us to look at this morning. And there is something of a structure to it, I'd like to suggest, in that we really focus on wisdom as an idea in verses 15, 16 and 17. But then in verse 18, we have this metaphor used in the focus on the Spirit. So we've had wisdom and then Spirit. And then from verses 19 down to 21, we're really getting the results of this walking. What will it look like? We get the results in that last section, 19 to 21. So three sections, wisdom, Spirit and results, finally. So firstly, let's think about walking wisely. That's our first little section, verses 15 to 17. Paul is calling, and hopefully that is nice and clear, in verse 15, us to walk not as unwise, but as wise. That's what he is asking for us to do. And he's already prayed this. So this is something of a theme in Ephesians. Back in chapter 1, verse 17, he's already prayed that the readers and us might receive wisdom from God. So wisdom's not a new idea that he's just brought in at this point in Ephesians. It is something that's been there already. But he does want this to be an applied wisdom, an applied knowledge, not just a head full of facts. That's not the kind of wisdom Paul's talking about in the book of Ephesians. This wisdom is the sort of wisdom that really works hard as a guide for daily living, for every decision, which really influences this careful watching. So you're sort of peering at the ground before you take that step, and you can see where you should step. calling us to live with a diligence, a care, an intentionality to our life choices, our life decisions. So it is going to involve here making the best use of the time. But before we get there, walking intentionally, not as unwise, but as wise, which means a concerted effort then to learn this wisdom, to grow in this wisdom, to understand it more, to comprehend it and to apply it into everyday life. In that way, it's a skill which is honed as we put it to work. So where do we find this wisdom then? Where is God's wisdom to be found? Well, in verse 15, we're just told to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Where do we find wisdom? I want to say at least in two places, in the world and in the word. I think there are two places to see there. Why do I say in the world? Well, I think wisdom is found all over the world in our observations of the world within which we live. We see it in nature, we see it in people, we see it in history. So we can see wisdom and learn from wisdom in the world around us. For example, Proverbs 6, verse 6, we are instructed, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So the writer of Proverbs says, go and look at the ants and see in the way in which they are industrious and learn something from them. So the writer of Proverbs is saying the world has something to teach us of wisdom. So yes, we have wisdom to learn from the world. But importantly, most importantly, if you want to put it that way, we have God's word, so a revealed wisdom, a special wisdom. And in God's word, there is an abundance of wisdom. Now, it's fair to say that in the Bible, there are certain books of the Bible referred to as the wisdom books. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, Song of Solomon, they're all specifically written with that genre in mind of teaching wise living. So they do come under that category. So we can turn to them to look for wisdom in everyday life. Proverbs again, Proverbs 9, verses 9 and 10 says this, give instruction to a wise man and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So Paul is pointing us to the location of wisdom. It is to be found. It can be found. It starts from that fear of God, as we're told in Proverbs. It's found in his word preeminently. It is also seen around us in the world. And we're being encouraged to pay attention to it. That's what Paul's saying here. Walk not as unwise, but as wise. There is wisdom to be learnt. And as we seek to live wisely, that will look like, Paul says, making the best use of the time. We're to make the best use of the time. That's part of this walking wisely. So we need to find that wisdom and work out how we're to live. But that life will show itself in making the best use of time. And that's another theme that comes up in the book of Proverbs. As we read through Proverbs, we see that the wise person is not an idle person. They're not a time waster, as it were. Again, back in Proverbs 6, the instruction goes like this. It says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So the encouragement is there from wisdom to make the best use of the time we have. It's another way of saying, a different way of putting that warning from Proverbs. So, as Christians, we are to look at the time we have available to us. We are to ask ourselves the question, what is the best use of my time? What's the best thing to do next? What is the essential things that we need to do? What are the important things that we need to do? What are the nice, but perhaps not necessary things to do? And what might be in the category of the dangerous and distracting things to do? We need to take the time to think on these things. What is the best use of time? Now, of course, that's going to vary hugely for every single individual in here at various points and at various times throughout life. But if we are children of the light, we need to at least ask ourselves the question on a regular basis. Are we making the best use of time that God has given us? Ask ourselves the question and come to a conclusion. One part of understanding the best way to use our time is to understand the times in which we live. And that is what Paul says in the second half of verse 16, isn't it? He says, understand that the days are evil. That gives a real context to our decisions to make the best use of our times. Understanding that the days are evil. Hebrews, if we went there, chapter 1, verse 2, tells us that the days that we're living in are also something called the last days, which means that we're living between that ascension of Jesus and the return of Jesus. So we're living in the last days. Hebrews 1, 2 tells us that we're in those last days, which are still under the influence of evil. Yes, Jesus has defeated the power that evil has. He's broken that power, but we still live in a world influenced by evil. It's not yet perfect. That's going to come one day in the future. So we live in evil days. Paul did back then. He's saying that he lived in evil days. And as we come all the way through church history, pick Augustine, Anselm, Calvin, Spurgeon, different people all throughout church history, we've all been living in evil days. And so that is to shape the way in which we think on the best use of time. Screen seems to be playing up a little bit this morning, but that's okay. We'll leave that for now. We'll try and get it for our last song. Let me point our eyes back to verse 16 then. We're thinking here about walking wisely, making the best use of time because the days that we're living in are evil. Now, it's worth just pausing and saying, Paul here isn't advocating, well, because the days are evil, therefore, just retreat, 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 find a really safe place to bunker down in and don't engage. No, he's not saying that. He's saying make the most of every opportunity that you have. Make the most of the time that there is. Do the work of ministry. He's told us already in the book of Ephesians that good works have been prepared for us to do. So he's encouraging us to get on with the works of ministry, but do it with eyes wide open. We're to fill the world with the good news of the gospel, to love one another, to love God, to serve one another, to sacrifice ourselves, to pour ourselves out for the sake of others. What is this going to involve, though? How are we to make these decisions? How are we going to learn what the best use of time is, even if we think, yes, the days are evil, I want to make the most of it? How then do we know what is wise and what is foolish? Because in verse 17, he's saying the same thing again, don't be foolish. And what's his alternative? Well, verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. So we're to understand the will of the Lord. We're to do the Lord's will, as we're told here. So what is the Lord's will then? How do we understand it? And therefore, how do we put it into practice? Well, part of wisdom then is understanding and knowing the will of God, which means that we need to be clear on what it is that we're looking for when we're speaking of this will of God. Now, on a Wednesday evening in our group time together, Bible study, we've been looking recently at a book called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung, and it's a whole book, just a simple short book, on thinking about this area of God's will. And he's very helpful at saying we do need to distinguish what we mean by God's will, because in Scripture there's a few different ways in which it's referred to, one of which is talking of God's will of decree, another one is his will of desire, and a third one being his will of direction. Now, I'd commend the book to any to get a bit more thought on this, but just to briefly describe, God's will of decree being his big meta plan, such as in Ephesians, to unite all things in Christ. It's God's will that all things are going to be united in Christ, and nothing and no one can thwart that. It's God's will, it will certainly happen. But secondly, we get told of God's will of the things that he wishes for, things he desires for. He wants everyone, everywhere to repent and believe. That is a desire of his that we're told in Scripture. And yet, there is a sense in which people can rebel against that will and say, no, I'm not going to do that, and incur the judgment accordingly. But that's a slightly different will that we're talking about of God. And thirdly, his will of direction, which is his will for our lives, the plan that he has for our lives. And he knows, God knows, where our lives are going and what's going to happen in our lives, the direction they're going to take. but that is a will that he doesn't tell us ahead of time. That will of direction, he doesn't tell us the future of our lives ahead of time. So three slightly different ways of referring to God's will. And we can learn God's will throughout Scripture in all three of those sort of areas, or at least in the third category. We need to be careful of not trying to reach into something that God hasn't said he will give to us. But in all of them, there is a need for wisdom, to look in God's word, to work out what his will is, his will of decree. What has he said will absolutely happen? What has he said he wants to happen? What are his commands that we need to obey? To look at those things, to come to grips with them. Hence, in verse 17, Paul is encouraging us to think on these things, understand what the will of the Lord is. Think on these things, look into them. So we can learn of God's will to try and help us make the best decisions that we can possibly make with the information that we have, with the resources, the kindness that God has given us through prayer and supplication and speaking with God, and then having a trust and a faith in God as we follow in faith. So it's true to say then here, as we're in verse 17, we're seeking to understand the will of God, and we understand that better as we get to know the wisdom of God. We can apply all of Proverbs to any and every situation that we find ourselves in. So much in there, into specific and certain circumstances. So this then, I think I want to say this morning, is how we can watch our step. Do you remember that's what I gave as the title of the sermon? We're watching our step, we're seeking to watch our step. And how do we do that? Well, by walking wisely, seeking God's wisdom, God's will, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So walking wisely, that's our first point. But secondly, we then move into verse 18. We are to walk by the Spirit. So walking wisely, secondly, walking by the Spirit. Because there are going to be times in life, aren't there, when we do feel rather stumped by decisions or unsure of the way ahead, doubting our own wisdom and understanding, which is a perfectly natural, normal way to be. Sometimes even healthy, as it reminds us that we need more than just extra information or a really big brain in order to live our lives as Christians. Actually, we need the Spirit to be actively at work in us, controlling our thoughts, our desires, and therefore our decisions. That's what we truly need. That's what we deeply need. Hearts of flesh, not of stone, given by the Spirit. And so in verse 18, I want to suggest that Paul now uses an illustration to help us get our minds around, the way in which the Spirit is to be involved in all of our life. So you see there, verse 18, probably well known to many Christians over the years. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So what does he mean by using this kind of illustration here? Well, in the first half of the verse, we get this picture, don't we, of becoming drunk, or someone becoming drunk with wine. The idea here being that that individual is being controlled by an external entity, in this case, alcohol. The person is being controlled by that alcohol. I think it'd be fair to say, to expand that and say, it could be anything in the place of alcohol or wine which is exerting that controlling influence outside of a person over their decision making in everyday life. And it's to the point here where this wine seems to be taking over the decision making process. Perhaps either in the case of drunkenness, we think, well, perhaps it's inhibiting the ability to think clearly in any given moment, or perhaps through something more akin to an addiction, which even when sober exerts a very powerful influence over an individual that shapes what they do, how they think, where they go, what they seek to spend their money on, how they use their time. Being under the influence is a phrase that's used, isn't it? And I think that is Paul's point here, of being under the influence of alcohol or wine, as he mentions. And how does he describe that as being? Well, he says, for that is debauchery. What does debauchery mean? Well, in this particular context, I think it's a way of Paul saying it is a senseless waste of time. That's the way in which he's using debauchery here, a senseless waste of time. And he uses that phrase to contrast to what he's just said, making the best use of time. She's saying here being controlled by alcohol is a senseless waste of time. So don't do that. It's God's command here, not to get drunk. So if that's the what not to do, what not to be under the control and the influence of, what are we to be under the influence of? Well, second half of verse 18, instead be filled with the Spirit. That's the opposite picture. It's the contrast that's being drawn. So being under the influence of the Holy Spirit is the contrast that's being set up. So what does it mean to be filled by the Spirit? Well, Paul's already told us in chapter 1, verse 13, that we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit's already been mentioned. And here he says we are to be filled by the Spirit. Now let's remember that the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, and we have been given him as a person, as believers, when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are given him, the Holy Spirit, as a person to live in us, as a guarantee of belonging to God and of our acceptance into his kingdom. It's a guarantee of acceptance into that kingdom by being given the person of God to dwell in us. So, the point being, let's then be under the influence, not of wine or of any other distraction or addiction, but under the influence of the Holy Spirit in all areas of our life. So you'll see here, it says, be filled with the Spirit. Which, having done some digging around and extra prep on this, I think others have agreed that it does make good sense to see this as, but you could read it as, be filled with the help of the Spirit. Be filled with the help of the Spirit. Or be filled by the Spirit. Why add those extra couple of words? I think it clarifies something which is helpful. Because if you just stay with be filled with the Holy Spirit, that would be to suggest that the content of what we're being filled with is the Holy Spirit. But if we say be filled by the Holy Spirit, that would suggest that the Spirit is not just the content of what we're being filled with, but rather he is the agent or the person doing the filling. What then is he filling us with? What would be the content if he's the agent or the person doing the filling? Well, that would be all the fullness of God. He's mentioned that back in chapter 3, verse 19, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what Paul is saying here is, I think, that we are to be filled with the help of the Spirit so that we are filled completely with the fullness of God. By which we mean, as we spoke of back in considering that phrase, the fullness of God, we are to be increasingly conformed to the likeness of Christ. Increasingly conformed to the likeness of Christ is what it means to be filled with the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already noted, haven't we, that we have the Holy Spirit as a person, as a gift. And so that's why I think we do need to realize that we can't have, in that way, more of a person or less of a person. But we can have more of our lives given over to the influence of that person. Think of the building site or the home being renovated. As the builder comes in and sets to work on various rooms around the house, which is our life. As we let that builder into room by room by room to conform us room by room to be more like Christ. You don't just get half the builder on day one and three quarters of the builder on day two. You have the whole builder there and he is taking his time to work his way through the house that we are increasingly made like Christ. And so in that way, it's not like we're spiritual cars that need to come in. We need a top up of the Holy Spirit once a week. And then throughout the week we get depleted of the Spirit and need to come back. Nor that we can come in and get fuller than 100% of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit being a person, we have him or we don't have him, as it were. So that's why I think here, seeing this as being filled with the help of the Spirit, being filled by the Spirit, helps us here think of being increasingly conformed by the Spirit to being mature like Christ, which is what Paul has already explained he wants for his readers. It's the plan of God to make us mature like Christ. So the contrast, again, just to repeat, it's not to be wine or any other external influence that's to control us and influence our lives. Rather, it's to be the Holy Spirit that influences us, controls us, helps us to make wise decisions. But how will we know then? What will the fruit of this be? What will the result of this be? How can we tell if we are being conformed to Christ-likeness by the Spirit? Well, that's one I want to suggest. Verses 19, 20, and 21 give us something of the results of watching our step, of walking wisely, of walking by the Spirit. So this is really the fruit. And again, I'd suggest that in verses 19, 20, and 21, as he has already done in Ephesians, he's taking us to the church. He is looking corporately. It revolves around the church, life in the church. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of things. These are not all the totality of things that will result in walking by the Spirit. No, there's far more that could be said, but Paul has picked out these things that represent the fruit of Spirit-filled wisdom from God. So firstly, I think verse 19, I think we've got three things to look at. Firstly, in verse 19, as we're filled by the Spirit and conformed to Christ's likeness, well, we're going to want to be addressing one another. How? Well, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So first of all, songs are going to be a fruit of this Spirit-filled, wise walking. That's what we see here, making melody to the Lord in our hearts, which tells us that God's people will be filled with joy and music will be involved in the Christian life. Now here, apparently the term psalms would have been something very much recognized by Jewish listeners. Oh yes, we know what psalms are. They're those songs that we sing. Hymns is a word that would have resonated slightly more with Greek Gentile readers. Oh yes, we know what hymns are. Songs, a more generic term that everyone would have said, yeah, we know what they are. So musical words. And it's fair to say here that these are not just to be foot-tapping, head-nodding tunes, and not just to tickle our ears. They are, do you see there, to be spiritual songs. So they are to be spirit-guided. It isn't to say that they aren't to be wonderfully played, beautiful to listen to, but importantly, the words of these songs and psalms and hymns are going to be in line with God's word, his way, his Spirit. And did you see that these songs then, they're not just to be sung to God. It's not that we just come to sing to God, but you see there in verse 19, addressing who? Not addressing God in this case, addressing one another. So songs are as much about singing praise to God as singing to one another, addressing one another as we sing, to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to encourage and exhort one another as we sing these songs together at church. So it's then as we come under this influence of the Spirit that there's going to be joy articulated through singing and a variety of songs that we have here as well with melody in our heart. So that'll be one fruit of this Spirit-led life. Secondly, where does he go? Well, in verse 20, there's gratitude. There's songs seen in God's people. There is gratitude seen in God's people because there's going to be grateful hearts all over the place. There'll be words of thanksgiving given to God for all things. Everything that he's done in the past that we can give thanks for, everything that he has given us in terms of gifts, everyone with whom we share these blessings we can be thankful for. And this is an everyday kind of thanksgiving, an always kind of thing, not just a one-off. And you see there, he says, to do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all these gifts and good things flow. That's the source and the origin of these kind things. And so Jesus is to be the central focus of our lives as we live as Christians. So we've had songs as a fruit or result of this life led with wisdom and the Spirit. Secondly, we've had gratitude. Thirdly, alongside singing together at church and being thankful, there is this final note in verse 21, isn't there, of submission, which is an important principle in the Christian life, that of submission. Now, we will think more on this as the chapter continues on into verse 22, and we see a worked example of what submission looks like, particularly in marriage, as that comes up next week. But before we get there, here in verse 21, Paul is calling on all Christians to submit to one another, to show a willingness to put others first. Why? Well, out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ being the heartbeat of submission. So out of putting ourselves in submission to Christ and following his example, therefore we can submit to one another. When we see what Christ has done, and on Remembrance Sunday, what a wonderful picture of that, his sacrifice, the way that he laid down his life, not just for friends, but for enemies. And therefore we are to emulate that out of reverence, out of respect for Christ. We are to live likewise, to be selfless, to be less self-centered and instead submit to one another. That's the picture of this Christian church, which is doing these things, walking wisely, walking by the Spirit. John Calvin had a quote on this. Let me just read. It's a short quote. He says, "God has so bound us to each other that no man ought to avoid subjection. And where love reigns, there is mutual servitude. I do not accept even kings and governors, for they rule that they may serve. Therefore, it is very right that he should exhort all to be subject to each other." That's his way of putting it, just in that phrase, which I think is important and helpful, and also gives us a headline of what's about to come underneath, so we can get that in context. But for now, it's the third of three hallmarks or fruits of the Christian church. People will be submitting to one another. People will be grateful. People will be singing with a joy to God and to one another. And so I think that is here how Paul is encouraging us to mind the gap, to watch our step, to walk in the wisdom of God by the Spirit of God. And he's shown us what the fruit of that will perhaps look like. Again, I've said it's not an exhaustive list. It's not this is the only things that will come out of it, but here are three ways that we'll see: joy, gratitude, submission. So three big areas. But as he calls us to live like this, and as we end on this note, it is true to say that Jesus knows that we will fail at trying to do these things. He knows that we won't be able to do this perfectly, but he picks us up, he dusts us off, he will forgive us our sins, and he loves to see us walk in a manner worthy of our calling as we seek to try and watch our step. So let me lead us in a prayer, thanking God and praying that we would do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the way in which Paul has taught us this morning. Thank you that you have spoken to us this morning. And we do pray that you would help us to look carefully then to how we walk with you and how we walk with one another. So we pray for your help as we seek to do that for your glory, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.